gave us a little update, and we were able to present him with the gifts that were brought in during Phil Williams' concert here. And so that was a lesson to be able to do that for him, and it was encouraging for us to have him share a little bit. But he sends us email yesterday, "Dear friends of Bethel Baptist Church, thank you for your generous donation to the work in Cuba. You may know by now that our February trip was canceled and moved to April 25th. This too has been canceled and moved to May 23rd. And he did suggest that it likely would be canceled as well. It doesn't look like there's going to be a whole lot of changes in the near future for travel to Cuba. So he says, if the Lord allows, we will plan to go then. However, it may be that leaders have different ideas. Also, they just announced a worldwide shortage of aviation fuel, so we might face another cancellation. In the meantime, I plan to send the money down by e-transfer to key pastors and board members to distribute to the most needy. I hope this is satisfactory with you. And thanks and shalom and all that kind of stuff." So, yeah, it is. And what a blessing to be able to do that. And, you know, as we learned back quite a while ago now, $20 is enough to change the lives of a family down there for a month. They're able to at least provide for themselves if they can find the necessities that they can purchase. They have the money. And so being able to send down $1,000 really will make a difference in those churches and the communities and the people that those churches represent. So let's pray. Continue to pray for the folks in Cuba and the folks that we think about every week as Gary shares with us the different missionaries around the globe. Just was chatting with Joyce, by the way. Gary wasn't feeling well. He hasn't really been 100% since that his gallbladder surgery. Yeah, he just wasn't, and you know, some of you know how it can take a while to get through that. So anyway, he's back in the hospital. Looks like there's an infection there. And so they're dealing with that, but he's being looked after. So keep him in your prayers. We look forward to seeing him here again as soon as he's on the mend. And Ellie's not feeling well this morning, and as I look around, there might be a few others that aren't feeling well. So anyway, continue to be in prayer for one another, be in prayer for those within our midst, lots of different things that we can be praying about. So we are finished our little series on the call of a soldier, and wanted to start something a little bit different. Back quite a number of months ago, actually probably about a year ago, somebody had mentioned it would be neat to do a little study on this topic. And I'll share the topic here in a minute. I'll keep you in suspense a little longer. So I've been thinking about it and trying to decide where we can go next for a little while. Again, this won't be months and months. We're not going to study through a book. We're just going to take a look at a more of a topical situation or topical subject. So we'll be here for maybe the next 4 or 5 weeks. But I think it will be beneficial. I think it's a blessing to look at some of these things that we're aware of, but to dig a little deeper and have a better understanding. And the topic that I want to look at is the idea of re-gifting. I don't know if anybody's ever, do you ever re-gift anything? Yeah, my family, we have family members, and one of them, my wife's uncle, used to work at the dump. And he would say all the time, "You would be amazed at the things people throw out at the dump. It's amazing what they throw out." And every once in a while, we would get a gift. And it really was amazing. He would re-gift some of the gifts that they would just, you know, people would throw away brand new in boxes and still wrap, price tags, all that kind of stuff. But we would often receive those gifts as a re-gift. That's fine. We sometimes re-gift our gifts, right? Parents do that to their children. You know, hand-me-downs. Sometimes we re-gift our clothes to other people. We re-gift things that we can't use, or we re-gift things that maybe we didn't need or don't really care to have or whatever. We have to be careful. Some of you have probably re-gifted gifts that I've given you or you've given each other. So but that's okay. So re-gifting is a concept that we understand. But what about the idea of Christian re-gifting? What do I mean by that? What I mean is God has given us gifts. And they're not for us specifically. They're for us to utilize, us to use for God's purposes. And really, the best way to understand the gifts that God gives to us is that He wants us to give them to others, to use our gifts to benefit or to be a blessing to those around us. And certainly in the midst of the church and in ministry, we are gifted. And so we use these gifts for God's will and for His purposes. So I thought we'd talk about our gifts. What are our gifts? And maybe you're here this morning and you might be able to say, well, I know biblically speaking, when we look at the different lists of the different gifts that are biblically mentioned in the Bible, that yes, I can identify that this would be a gift that God has given me. Or maybe it's much easier for us to look at other people and to say, well, I can identify your gifts, and I know the gifts that God has given to you because you've blessed me with those gifts. And it's an important topic for this reason. I think we underestimate the gifts of God. I think sometimes we feel like God's gifts are okay. You know, the gift of teaching, the gift of hospitality, the gift of faith. You know, these gifts are okay, but really, we need to get practical. And if God would just send me a big pile of money or really good health, then I could really do a lot of work for the Lord. And sometimes He does that. Sometimes that is a part of the ministry work that God would have us to do. We just talked about Phil Williams raised money, sent that gift away. What a blessing to them. But that's a small thing in comparison to the gifts that God has given us. James 1:17 tells us that God is the giver of gifts. We receive these perfect gifts from a perfect God. And not just the gifts of blessing and the gift of life, and the gift of family and salvation, many, many gifts, but also our spiritual gifts, the gifts that God gives to us to utilize in the church for His glory and for the work of the church. So I wanted to talk about our gifts over the next couple of weeks, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you and maybe enlighten us a little bit and help us to understand what our gifts are. You might be here today and say, well, I don't really know what my gifts are. What are my gifts? Well, hopefully through this little study, you'll be able to identify, well, maybe this is my gift or this is my gift, and you'll be able to understand how to utilize it more and appreciate. You know, sometimes somebody will give you something and there's no context. They'll just say, here, I want you to have this. Oh, well, thank you. And it might be just some old thing. It doesn't mean a whole lot to you. And then you find out maybe that device or that, memorabilia or that little picture or that keepsake, maybe it had sentimental value to someone that you love and care about, or maybe there's a story behind it. And so then the gift has more value. And we appreciate it much more when we have a little bit more information, a little bit more understanding of where the gift came from. Who had the gift first? Why did we receive the gift? What is the gift for? What's the value of the gift? And then all of a sudden, we realize, well, this is a much better gift than I realized, and I appreciate it much more. So hopefully, as we go through this study, we can have some of those thoughts. But I want to pray, and then we're gonna start slowly. And I want to go in a minute here to Matthew chapter 25 and talk a little bit about the parable that's there to help us recognize how important it is to use our gifts. The parable of the talents. But before we do that, I want to pray, and we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and then we're going to go to Matthew. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is where we're going to start this morning. But let's pray, and we'll ask for God's blessing on our day together today, and the Lord would be with those that are unable to be with us. And so, Father, we do pray for your help and your leading, Father, your Spirit, that it would be present and obvious throughout the day today as we close, as it were, in our mind the week behind us, as we let those things that are past go and move forward into the days ahead. Father, we thank you that we have this day to sort of set aside and really focus on you, focus on ourselves, that we could rejuvenate and refresh one another within the presence of the saints and within your presence and through the word and the singing and the fellowship and the conversations and the prayers. Father, we just thank you that we can come to base camp here, as it were, and be recharged and be ready to take on the challenges that we face in the days ahead. So we thank you for this day of worship. Father, give us hearts and spirits that are quieted, that are focused on you and listening for a message from your word today. And Father, we just pray that you would bless each and every one that comes. Be with those, Lord, that are unable to be here with us. We do think of Gary this morning, who's in the hospital, and others that we don't see that aren't feeling well. Think of Eliana this morning. And Lord, those who are even grieving here today, just minister to every heart and every need, we pray. And bless our study now as we start this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This, in my mind, kind of sets us on our path in regards to how important it is to utilize the gifts that God has given to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. There's just a couple of verses here I wanted to look at, and they're quite riveting when we come to the reality of who I am or who we are in Jesus Christ. It's sort of front and center here in these two verses. And Paul is speaking, verse 19, he says, what? And this first word, by the way, it's just what with a question mark. It's as if Paul is a little surprised that the Corinthians don't know this. And he says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? Don't you know that your physical body is the temple, the residing place of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God that's in you? And to understand that, to recognize that, gives us, again, a deeper appreciation of who God is and what He's willing to do with us and through us and quite literally in us. We have the supernatural indwelling power and presence of God within our lives. And the moment that we were redeemed, our bodies, our lives became the temple of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the Spirit of God for Him to use for His purposes. And so Paul is reminding the Christians here in Corinthians that our bodies are not our own. Verse 19, it ends with this, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. Your body is not your own. Your will is not your own. Your mind is not your own. Your gifts, your skills are not your own. You've been purchased, and the Lord wants to use us. It really helps us to understand when Jesus Christ went into the temple and He drove out the money changers. Remember that? He made a whip. And what else did He do? He went in there and He flipped over the tables. And it says that He drove them out. He was angry. It was a righteous anger. And it's the only time in Scripture that we read Jesus Christ behaving in a way that's not normal, at least in our minds. And again, it wasn't sinful. What He was doing was righteous. He was clearing out the thieves and the liars. He said, you've made my Father's house a den of iniquity. Get out and take your lies and take your deceit and take your cheating with you. And He drove them out, quite literally. And we read about Him doing that two different times in the Gospels. And what's my point? My point is Jesus Christ walked into the temple of God and drove out those evil things that were present. And likewise, in my life as a Christian, my body is the temple of God. And the Spirit of God wants to drive out those things that shouldn't be there and utilize the things that are there that He's given to me, those gifts. Verse 20, He says, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So as we think about the gifts that we have, I want us to be thinking about how important it is for us to utilize those gifts, to allow God to fill us with His power and with the gifts that He gives to us, and then to use those gifts for His purposes and for His will, for His glory, for the benefit of the church, and for the sake of the lost. And when we recognize that my body is not my own, the gifts that He's given to me are not for my elevation or my glory, but they're to work together as a co-op, the gifts that God gives me, and the temple that is my life, my body, my mind, my will, that is the Lord's as well, and so I am equipped to do the work and the will of God. And so just in sort of setting the stage for this topic, I wanted us to understand that we are not our own. And the Lord wants to use us fully and completely for His purposes. And that's quite a privilege to have the Lord use us in these ways. Turn to Matthew chapter 24, please. Matthew chapter 24. Anybody have any thoughts or questions or comments maybe on any of these things so far? Matthew chapter 24, starting in verse 42. We have some illustrations here that will again help us to understand or encourage us a little further in regards to our gifts and how important it is for us to let the Lord use us and these gifts. Verse 42, it says, Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. So the idea here is be busy about the Father's business. If you're like me and some of my kids, you know, when the parents leave the house, they sometimes give you chores. All right, we're going out for a couple hours. When we get back, we want the dishes done and the floor vacuum or clean your room or get your homework done. Yeah, good luck. Typically, when do the kids, you know, if you're gone for an hour, when do the kids start to do that process?
5 minutes.
Yeah, 5 minutes before you get home, exactly. So this little parable here, this illustration is, don't be like that. Make sure that right now you're busy about the Father's business. And by the way, when it says, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord come. This is a completely unrelated side note. But I believe this is referencing the rapture of the church, because the rapture is imminent. Daniel 9:27 tells us that at the signing of the treaty, the peace treaty with Israel, that will commence, that will kick off 7 years of tribulation. Well, I can count 7 years, 360 days according to the Hebrew calendar. 7 years of that, I know when the Lord is coming back. If I'm in the tribulation period, I'm surviving, then I know I'm getting closer to the 7 years. I know the last month, the last week, the last couple of days, if I'm keeping track, then I can tell the Lord is coming back any moment now. But the rapture is imminent. And as Christians, we need to be anticipating, expecting that the householder, the king, is coming back at any moment, and we, his servants, want to be caught doing the right thing. You ever get caught doing the wrong thing? Sure we have. That's not fun. You know, red-handed, we say. That's embarrassing. I don't want to be caught red-handed, being unfaithful or not serving God. I want to be caught doing something for the Lord, and I pray that that would be the case. Verse 43, it says, but know this, but if the goodman of the house had known in what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Busy about the Father's business, just like Jesus Christ was. James 1:20, being doers of the word, not hearers only. And if we're being doers of the word of God, busy serving, doing the things that God would have us to do as Christians, being obedient, being faithful, we're utilizing our gifts. But if I have gifts that I'm not utilizing, or maybe gifts that I haven't even identified, then how can I be working to my full capacity? So this is all part of what we're going to be talking about and where we're going. Verse 47, verily I say unto you that shall make him ruler over all his goods, that faithful servant who is busy serving when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. There's rewards for that. The Lord Jesus Christ is telling us here, verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, he shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of. The point is that we need to be busy servants, faithful servants, doing the Lord's work and utilizing the gifts that God has given to us. You know, sometimes people, let me just use this as an example. Different singers over the years of my life have recognize that their gift of singing was developed often in a church. Elvis Presley is one example of that. There's many, actually. Katy Perry is one that comes to my mind. I think she was raised in a Baptist home, and she started her singing career singing hymns and choruses in church. And there was a faith attached to that. But as time went on, some of these folks tend to wander away from the truth or from the Lord, or maybe they're not saved. They're simply aware of these things, and they start to use these gifts, but then they take their gifts and they use them for their own purposes, for their own glory, for their own benefits, not to please the Lord, but to please themselves. And that's a waste of a gift. That's a mistake. That's like burying your talent, or just as bad as burying the gifts that God has given to us. And so we need to be careful not to fall into that trap, to use our gifts, not to waste what God has given to us. So we're going to go to Matthew chapter 25 now. I want to read this parable and talk a little bit about it, because again, this is sort of demonstrating for us what it looks like to be busy serving the Lord God and using our gifts, as opposed to wasting our time or not redeeming our time or not using the gifts for God's will or for His purposes. And just a little clarification, when we read talent in this parable, talent is it's speaking of money. It's a value. It's not, you know, it's talking about silver or or gold or whatever, but it's speaking of something that has monetary value. It's a financial value. But it's referring to our gifts, our accomplishments, our skills, the time that we serve the Lord with those things as believers. So this is, the parable is sort of teaching us these things, or not sort of, it is. Verse 14, let me just read. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country." So this parable is likened onto our understanding of heaven and the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God and the work that God is doing. That's why it's referred to the kingdom of heaven here. The kingdom of heaven is like this. It's like a man who's traveling. He goes to a far country and he calls his servants and delivered unto them his goods. And this, by the way, was actually common. If a wealthy individual was leaving or traveling, he would not hold on to his money or keep it with him or bury it or hide it away, but he would distribute it to the servants so they could pay the bills, so they could get an increase, so they could keep the firm running, so to speak. And so this was a normal concept, and the hearers would have understood this. Verse 15, "And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another, and 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey." So I kind of messed that verse up, but he gave 5 talents to one, 2 to another, and to the third one he gave 1 talent. And then it says, according to his several ability, and straightway he took his journey. What do we, just in regards to relating this parable to our gifts, to our literal talents that God has given to us, our spiritual gifts, what does it mean when it says, or what do we take from the fact that he gave 5 to 1, 2 to another, and 1 to another individual? Any thoughts on that? Is this an unfair dividing of gifts or talents? Why would there be a difference in numbers?
One is more capable.
Yeah, I think that's the right way to put it. One is more capable. And it might seem unfair, except when we look at it this way, God won't give us more than we can handle. So God's not going to give me gifts that are going to make me crazy with work and effort and stress. And this is why it tells us here, according to his several ability, according to what I'm able to do, according to what I'm capable of withstanding. And so God knows how to give us gifts. And again, this is a parable, and I'm relating this parable to our gifts, and we'll get into some other passages in the next... Say that again? Yeah? Yep. That's right, yeah. Yeah, that's for sure, absolutely. Kind of carries with it the desires of our heart. God gives us those desires. I have no desire to play the fiddle. I mean, if I could, I would, but I don't have a desire to even learn. But some people do, and they're really good at it, or the piano, as he's saying. Yeah, absolutely. So the Lord knows how to give us gifts. And I love the fact that what we're also seeing here discreetly is that it's God that gives us those gifts. Householder leaves, this man travels into a far country, he gives to his servants his gifts. He says, "Here, I want to give you these gifts to use." And so we see that in the text. These gifts that we receive are from God. God is involved in distributing to each of us gifts. And we'll see that over and over again in a couple of different places here through our study. But verse 16, we go on to read, it says, "Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. So in regards to, you know, today's vernacular, we would say someone invested in the markets, they had some money, they invested wisely, and they doubled what they had. If you had a servant that did that for your household or your business, you would say, well done. Wow, you really know what you're doing. You put some effort, you put some thought, used some strategy. You did a great job. Well done. So we see this servant, the first one, took the 5 talents, and he was able to double what he had. He sowed his seed, he reaped the fruit, and there was a benefit to that. Verse 17, it says, where am I at here? Yeah, verse 17, "And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. So the first guy, he doubles his. The second guy, he doubles his. So each of these servants, the first two, have done very well. It's not as if the second servant needed to somehow figure out how he was going to get 10 talents like the first one, even though he only had 2. God didn't expect that. He doubled his talents from 2 to 4. Well done. And then we get to the third servant, verse 18. It says, he also gained other two. But he that received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. So in terms of speaking about our spiritual gifts, in a sense, what has this servant done with his gift? He did nothing with it. It was useless. He may as well not even have received it. He went and he dug a hole in the ground and he buried this talent. And his excuse we'll read here in a minute. But the point is that he did nothing with the gift. That's a shame. And it's a shame as believers. I've had gifts, I have gifts, and there's been times in my life when I didn't use my gifts or I wasted my time instead of utilizing my gifts. And, you know, that's a sad thing for a servant of the Lord, the servant of the Most High God, to have a gift that he gave to you and you just waste it. You bury it in the ground. You don't even use it. You know, gifts are good things. When we're born, we are celebrated, and then every year we're celebrated over and over again. The older we get, the less we like it. But typically, what do people do to celebrate our birthdays? They give us gifts, right? We're born again. God's like, I'm going to give you gifts. That's what you guys do, right? You have a birthday, you get gifts. We have a birth, a new birth. We're born again. God gives us gifts. And by the way, the wonderful thing about gifts is we can nurture them. We can grow them. We can mature in them. We can continue to develop those gifts. They get better and better. They get more useful as time goes on. It is the gift that literally keeps on giving. Excuse me for having to say that. And that's why we re-gift them, because they are more of a benefit to others than they are for us. But they do benefit us when we give them to others. As a matter of fact, it's the only way that our gifts benefit us or please the Lord is when we give them to others. But if I take my gift and I do nothing with it, it's no good to me and it's no good to anyone else. And so this is what we're reading about. This last servant took the one talent, and in a sense we could say he had the least amount of work to do. And yet, instead of doing anything at all, if he had invested that talent and doubled it and received another one, he'd have been on the same level as the other servants. But he did nothing with his gift. He buried, and that was the end of it. Let me read a little further. Verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. What does that mean, by the way? Reckoneth with them. That's, you know, we think of that word reckoning. Yeah. Okay, guys, I'm back. Come on up. Show me what you did. It's quite literally in this parable what is happening. It's time. It's the day of reckoning. That's where we get that term from. There's a day of reckoning coming for all of us. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, and there will be a day of reckoning. Now, we don't have to be afraid. It's not a day of judgment in regards to our salvation, right? We're not earning our salvation by using our gifts. Salvation was a gift. We received that. But we are earning rewards, and we are seeking to please our Master who saved us. And so that day of reckoning has to be looming somewhere in the back of my mind. I can't just simply pretend that that day isn't coming. And I don't need to be fixated on it. I don't need to be discouraged or afraid of it. I need to be motivated by it to say, my Master's coming home someday. Mom and Dad are on their way back. They said they'd be gone an hour. It's been 45 minutes. I've done nothing. I better get my rear in gear, excuse the expression. I got to do something with what I was told to do. Here's the gift, Christian. What am I doing with it? And so there's a day of reckoning coming, and we see that demonstrated again in this parable. He comes, he's home again, and he reckoneth with them. Verse 20, and so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. And the Lord said, or his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. So again, this parable is helping us and teaching us about our relationship with Christ, about our rewards, about our service to Him, and about what we can expect the day of reckoning, but also the anticipation of hearing those words. How many times have we thought that or heard that? Well done, good and faithful servant. Now, I don't know if we will literally hear that phrase someday, but I would be more than ecstatic if I did, or anything at all even close to that. If in any way, shape, or form, I will say, God says to me, or Christ would look at me someday and say, good job. Wow, that's it. That makes it all worthwhile. Is there anything else that you would rather acquire in your existence than God honoring you, than God saying, I am pleased with your life. I'm pleased with what you did for me. I mean, I can't imagine anything better than that. Putting a smile on God's face, pleasing my Savior, who died for me. I know what he did for me. I can't even understand it, but I know he saved me. And for him to be pleased with what little I was able to do for him, it just thrills me to think that. But my flesh and this world and the devil will steal that crown from me if I'm not careful. Will beguile me of my reward, Paul said in another epistle, if I'm not careful. And I'll lose that privilege of standing before the Lord Jesus Christ if I'm not careful and hearing, well done, good and faithful servant. I've told this story, I know, to you guys before, but it's so, the Lord really has used it. And it was when I was at school, back at the Christian school, and it was graduation day, and I was only in grade 6 or 7, and I did nothing all year. I didn't do any work at all, and I shouldn't say no work at all. I did very little as I could get away with, and every day I was getting growled at for being lazy, and do your work, and do your homework, and I just sort of coasted through, but now it's reward day. And it was, I think it was the first year that I experienced this. It must have been, because I'm pretty sure I tried to do better the next few years. But all of a sudden, I'm sitting on the stage with all of the other school kids, all the classmates, and one at a time, people are being honored for their work through the year. So-and-so, you know, never missed a day. So-and-so got this percentage in their math. So-and-so, you know, did this in their spelling. And this person did this. And everybody's getting these coupons and these, you know, little certificates and McDonald's ice cream certificates. And I remember thinking, well, those are like $5. I'll probably get one of those anyway. I didn't even get one of those. And I got nothing. And I can remember realizing it was only me and one other kid. I'm not sure who that other kid was, so I won't name them. But anyway, I just remember sitting there, and I was hoping nobody else noticed that I didn't get anything, because it was very obvious why. All the rewards were for work. All the rewards were for people who were diligent and did a good job, even if it wasn't perfect. And I didn't get a single thing. And I remember, the Lord just etched that into me. He said, now don't let that happen on the day of reckoning. On reward day, when you stand before me, you don't want to feel like this, do you? It's like, no, I don't. Because it's going to be far worse. And I'm not trying to guilt us or scare us. I'm just trying to help us to understand the gifts that God has given to us are that precious. They're that important. They are that valuable. And so too are our lives as believers and as temples of Christ, to allow him to use us for his benefit and to take our gifts that he's given to us and to use them. Not even perfectly. You know, just to be faithful in applying the gifts that God has given to us for his glory in our lives as Christians. So here we see the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 21 saying, well done, good and faithful servant. He says also this in verse 21, thou hast been faithful over a few things. You know, just a few things. Well done. You were faithful over these few things, but here's what I'm going to do to reward you. By the way, what happens after we leave heaven, when the marriage of the Lamb takes place, the tribulation period will be happening on the earth. We come back to this earth with the Lord Jesus Christ, Revelation chapter 19. It's a second coming. And what is the next season called that we're expecting or anticipating? The millennium. That's right, 1,000 years. And it's called the 1,000-year reign of Christ. But in Timothy and in Titus and in Revelation, it tells us that we will reign with him. For 1,000 years on this earth, Christians will have responsibilities. It's kind of neat to think about. I don't know what it's going to be. I don't know what we're going to do apart from teaching. You can read some things in the Old Testament about it. We're going to be sharing the gospel, continuing to do the work that we've done now, but just in a different environment and even better. But we will be redeemed. We'll have glorified bodies. But here's the point. We're in the season now where we're being faithful over a few things. And the devil doesn't want us to be. But there is coming a season later on when those who were faithful over a few things will be made rulers over many things. Right? And that's what happens. You get promoted within your place of employment. You do a good job. After a while, your boss comes to you and says, hey, you know what? You're really good at what you do. I'm going to give you a better position, a little bit more pay. You're responsible. I like the work that you do, and I want to use you in other ways. In my mind, the millennium, not even just in my mind, but the Bible does instruct or teach us that we will reign with Christ. And now we're being faithful over a few things, but someday part of our reward will be reigning with Christ over many things, other things, greater things that come with greater privileges. And we don't like to use words like perks, right, as Christians, not perks, but it helps us to understand. God is going to bless us. And it's not a wrong thing to recognize that reward day is coming. The Lord wants us to be motivated. He wants us to be faithful, and reward day is one of those things that help us to be faithful. Let me just finish this verse, and then I'll stop for a second. It says, I will make thee ruler over many things. Then it says, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. You know what I've noticed working with different bosses, my younger years, and different people, is the boss likes to hang around with the good workers. But the workers that are critical and mouthy and never do what they're told and don't show up on time and, you know, steal from the boss, they're usually not that tight for obvious reasons, right? There's an issue there. But this servant is welcomed into the joy, into the presence of his Lord. It's as if his master here is saying, hey, you're my servant, but you're also my friend, you're my brother, you're faithful, and I got big things in store for you. Thank you for your faithfulness to me. And it's the same for us as believers. We get to enter into the joy of the Lord. It is a privilege to serve Him. And someday we'll be with Him forever in our service to Him. I jotted down what waits for His faithful servants. What waits? So many wonderful things. So many wonderful rewards. And you don't want to be like me on that graduation day or the day that we had those rewards and receive nothing. This is not something that any of us want to do. So, the enemy will distract us. He'll tell us we're not good at anything. He'll keep us busy doing other things. He'll try to get us to use our gifts God gave us for worldly or for fleshly reasons. And we need to be careful not to let those things happen. Does anybody have any thoughts or comments on any of these things? Questions, maybe? Yeah, that's an interesting take. The great thing about this parable is that's not in the account at all. Right. It's as if it can't happen.
Yeah.
And I believe that to be the case. Yeah. If God's word doesn't return void and His gifts are so precious and so valuable that they will accomplish exactly what God intends those gifts to accomplish as long as we're using them. And again, that idea of being faithful over a few things, you know, not everything. It tells us that our duties are really quite light, but that we can accomplish something on His behalf, and I love that we can. Good comment. It's true. And actually, what you said is one of the reasons, I'll say excuse for him, that he didn't use his gift because of fear. I was afraid if I didn't do good enough, and that was a mistake. Any other thoughts or comments? Second Timothy 2:12 says, if we suffer with Him, we shall also reign with Him. Using our gifts isn't always easy. Sometimes our gifts get us in trouble, depending on what it is, right? The gift of preaching. Go stand on a street corner somewhere and preach. Not everybody's going to like it. There might even be someone wanting to throw something at you or curse at you. There's a little bit of suffering sometimes involved with these gifts that we use. But if we're too afraid to use those gifts, because we don't want to experience the suffering or the discomfort that comes, and we bury that gift, then we lose out on what the rest of verse 11 says, 2 Timothy 2:11, I should say, or excuse me, 12. It says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. So though we suffer, we're also going to reign with him someday. There is reward. The Lord is acknowledging that, yeah, I know that was hard, but here's the reward for that. And Paul himself said, all of the difficulties that he experienced wouldn't even be worthy to be compared to that reward day that was coming, the glory that would be revealed. And it's going to be the same for all of us. Let me just read a little further down here. We're just about to the end of this. It says, and he also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Notice something about the guy with the 5 talents and the guy with the 2 talents. What do you notice about the response of the master here? Yes, he was happy with them both. There was no difference in his response. Verse 21, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant, thou hast been faithful over a few things. Verse 23, his Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant, thou hast been faithful over a few things. Verse 21, I will make thee ruler over many things. Verse 23, I will make thee ruler over many things. Verse 21, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Verse 23, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. You see, it didn't make a difference that one guy was an evangelist and the other guy was the janitor at the church. And that's the point that Christ is making. Use your gifts. Sorry? That's right. Yeah, they were equal. That's right. That's right. That's exactly right. This is probably one of the most encouraging parts of this parable, to recognize that. Because how many times do we think to ourselves as Christians, I wish I could do more for the Lord? It's a good attitude to have. But be careful that you're not assuming you're doing nothing for the Lord if you're doing something. Don't compare your gifts. Don't compare your growth. Whatever it is that your accomplishments, I guess is the word I'm looking for, your accomplishments on behalf of the Lord, don't compare it with other people and then diminish what you've done. The little boy that brought the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes did something just as valuable as if he had brought a whole buffet. You know, sometimes we look at what we do for the Lord and we say, well, it's not very much. It's not really that significant. It is to the Lord. And that's the point. Both of these servants are treated the exact same way, even though one had a few more responsibilities than the other one. The other parable that comes to mind is the husbandman that calls the laborers into the harvest field. Some come first start of the day and they work all day. They get paid a penny. Some come the last hour of the day. How much do they get paid? Penny, same amount. And there's some people that were like, hey, how come they're getting paid the same as me? I worked 8 hours, he worked an hour. And the master says, it's my money. I can do what I want with it. And that's how I do it. I treat everybody the same. And likewise with these gifts. And as Christians, we have gifts. And I think it's important, that's one of the things that I really want us to nail down, is whatever your gifts are, Christian, and as I look around, I mean, I can identify, we can usually identify each other's gifts better than we ourselves know what they are, but this church is saturated with people that are using their gifts, and it's wonderful. And we don't have to compare. Don't compare yourself with others and say, I wish I could do what they're doing. No, no, no. You've got gifts. Use yours. And let the Lord give you the honor and the praise for what you're doing with the gifts that he gave you. And sometimes the devil wants us to feel like our gifts aren't worth using. Just bury it in the ground because what I have isn't all that important and I don't want to lose it. Well, that's a mistake. Verse 24, it says, then he which had received the 1 talent. The last servant steps forward. Now it's day of reckoning for him. And he came and said, Lord, how many people think they're going to do this, right? Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. Notice that the master hasn't said anything yet. He just steps forward and he has already rehearsed his excuses. How many times have we heard people say, well, someday when I stand before the Lord, I'm going to say, you will say nothing. You will bow before the Lord and listen. But this is what the servant has done. And he's making his excuses. He's got it all geared up. It's like when you're, you know, you're driving down the highway and you're going a little too fast and you see a cop and you start coming up with the excuses. Uh-oh, here come the lights. Okay, I was on my way here, or this is what happened. You can come up with all the excuses that you want to, but there's still going to be a consequence, most likely. Here the Lord Jesus Christ, the servant, is listening as this servant comes forward, and he gives his excuse, and he says, look, I received the one talent, but I knew you, Lord, that you're a hard man. You know, you're the boss. You mean business. And you reap where you haven't sowed. You gather where you haven't strawed. You kind of do what you like. You're the big dog. And, you know, so I didn't want to mess around with you. I didn't want to make any mistakes. And again, this is an excuse. He decided not to do anything because he was fearful of the consequences if he did something and it wasn't good enough. Now, that's a very important principle that we have to get here. He was too afraid to do something because he figured it wouldn't be good enough because he had a hard master and he won't be pleased no matter what I do. So I'll do nothing with what he gave me and that'll be better. And the principle that we're learning is that's not true. That is the opposite of what we should think. If I do something with what the master has given me and it is not perfect and it's, you know, when a little kid comes to you, when your children came to you or come to you with a, you know, with a little crayon picture of mom and dad in the family house and you look at it and you can't even figure out what it is, you don't go, well, this is awful. You need to go to art school, kid. Where in the world this is? Don't throw that out before someone sees that. Nobody says that. What do? We put it on the fridge. We frame it. And we go on, we say, wow, really, this is really well done. Oh, is my head really that big? Ha ha, you know, this is great. I love this. And we make a fuss about it. This is what the Lord is going to do for us. He's not going to look at you and say, wow, you know, you should have did a lot better than what you did. You know, I expected more out of you. If you're faithfully honoring the Lord as best you can, prayerfully, and you might not feel like you're doing much for Him, but that obedience, that faithfulness, is what the Lord is looking for. The intentions of our heart mean everything to the Lord God. They don't mean anything to people around us. They don't know our intentions. Sometimes they see our mistakes, but God might see the mistakes, but He also knows our intentions, what we mean. God, I want to serve you, but I keep falling down. God says, yeah, I know. I'll help you back up again. Keep going. You're doing great. And this servant had this excuse, and he goes through it all, and you're a hard guy, and I, you know, verse 25, I was afraid. Kind of blames him. You know, you do what you want. You reap where you don't sow, and you're a hard guy. And so, you know, I was kind of, you made me a little afraid of you. And because of that fear, and Heather, you mentioned that earlier, that fear, he says, I went and hid the talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast, that is thine. That was all that he had to offer. Here's a gift that you gave to me. I did nothing with it. I still have it. You can have it back. And that's not what he wanted. That's not what the Lord wanted, His master wanted. And it's not what our Lord wants. And so verse 26, here's the reckoning. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant. And that's really, in a nutshell, the attitude that the Lord would have. To say, Lord, I did nothing with what you gave me. Now, we're as we continue to go through this, we're going to recognize this servant wasn't a servant at all. And that's clear because he did nothing for the Lord or to the Lord. And so he's in a much worse place than the other two servants for more reasons than hiding the talent, because he was not a faithful servant or a servant. And we see that. You wicked and slothful servant, he says. That is the attitude. The master doesn't say, oh, well, that makes sense to me, I guess. You're right. I'm a little scary at times, so it's okay that you didn't do anything. You didn't obey me. That you disobeyed me, that you took my gift and buried it in the dirt. That's fine. No, that's not what he says. In fact, he says, that is a wicked and lazy thing for you to do. Goes on to say, thou knewest that I reap where I sow not, and gatherest where I have strawed, because you know who I am, because you knew this day of reckoning was coming, because you knew graduation day was coming, reward day was coming, and you were going to have to sit here before me. That should have motivated you to do something, but you didn't. And it's disrespectful. And it shows a lack of obedience and a lack of respect and a lack of fear. And so I jotted down that this servant was afraid. He was afraid of failure. He was afraid of persecution, afraid of suffering. He was afraid of losing the gift, perhaps. And he was afraid of his master. And for those reasons, he said, I buried it, and here it is. You can have it back. Verse 26, the Lord answered, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knowest that I reap where I sow not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest, because of that, thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and that at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. You know, the faithful servant that was careful and that did a lot for the Lord is rewarded for what he does. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And verse 30 is probably, well, one of the most difficult verses in this parable. It says, And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And what we realize is that the lack of his service demonstrated the lack of his salvation. Now, in reference to this master and this servant, he was a wicked and slothful servant. No servant of mine. You did nothing for me. You disrespected me. You're gone. And sometimes those that refer to themselves as Christians but never do anything for the Lord are only demonstrating that they're not saved at all. You can talk about it. You can say, well, I'm the Lord's. You know, I'm a Christian. I believe. But you're not serving him in any way, shape, or form. And that's the telltale sign that, well, no, actually, you're not. You're not his servant. And in this case, he was cast into weeping and gnashing of teeth and darkness. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 here. We're going to just read this quickly before we close because we're out of time. But anybody have any thoughts or comments here as we close this morning? That's right. That's exactly right. Fear is a tactic that can be used for nefarious reasons. We probably don't even see it as much as it goes on around us, but it is. And the enemy will utilize that tactic for sure. But having fear for the wrong thing or the wrong reason won't help you out. If you fear the Lord, and that was the problem with the servant, he didn't fear his master in the right ways. He didn't respect him. And he demonstrated that he wasn't a servant at all. Any other thoughts or comments here? We're out of time.
I kind of look at it like it, as a parent. Mm-hmm. We suggest something to our child that they should do because we have believed that they are able to do it, but they won't even try and we're disappointed because they didn't try.
Right. That's exactly right.
I can see where they fall so I can help them.
Yep. Yeah. And the Lord does the very same thing. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. You're absolutely right. Absolutely. And that's we have a loving Father, a gracious Father that says a just man falls 7 times, but he riseth up again. And we know that the Lord is there to help us to keep on going. Yeah, good example. Verse 15, I just wanted to share this before we left this topic this morning. We'll come back to it next week, and we are going to get into the literal gifts. And this is sort of just, we're just getting started. But verse 15 says, If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved yet, so as by fire. Barely saved. So a true born-again believer who is trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ will never be lost if you're truly saved. I wanted to make sure I end it with that point. Because sometimes people get confused about the parable and it seems to suggest if you don't do anything for the Lord or if it's not good enough, then you're out. That's not what it's saying. That would contradict so many other verses in Scripture. So it must mean something else. And what it means is the servant wasn't, he was a wicked and slothful servant. He wasn't the master's servant. But in this case, we see there will be some that will stand before the Lord someday who will be saved. Yet so as by fire, barely. But they will, and it's so riveting to me, these two words, suffer loss. Standing before the Lord in heaven, saved, a saint, redeemed, glorified, but suffering loss as you stand there, because you did nothing for the Lord. And everything that you did was for yourself, and it's all burned up. There's nothing left to give to Him. And that's kind of the way I felt a little bit on that graduation day, and I don't want that to happen again. So anyway, this is the practice of Christian regifting, and we'll get into that a little bit more again next week. Father, thank You for this time this morning. Thank You for the listening ears, as we've been a little longer this morning, Lord. And thank You for our gifts that You give to us. Help us, Father, to recognize how valuable they are, first of all, how important it is for us as Christians to use our gifts for Your glory, for Your honor, not to be led astray, distracted, or too fearful. But then at the same time, Father, thank You that You're so patient with us. And that, Lord, like children, as was shared, You help us to nurture our gifts. You teach us to use our gifts, Father. And so we praise You, Lord, for that. Help us as we study this out to recognize and to identify what our gifts are and how we can use them for Your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.